All right, does everybody have a handout? Anyone need one? I'm sure we have extras. Okay. There's some duplication here, so we may even be able to finish. But the next gift we come to from Romans 12:8 is the gift of leading. Romans 12:8, where we found the gift of mercy. Let me just read that. He who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, then he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. So he who leads, it is the Greek word proistemi. Pro, we all know. What does pro mean? Before. And istemi is a verb that means to stand. So it's literally one who stands before others. And it means to be over, to superintend, to preside over, to rule, to direct. Also, it can mean to be concerned about or to care for. And then it also has the meaning, and this is all here on your sheet, speaks of engaging in or caring for something, as in Titus 3, that they may be careful to engage in good deeds, learn to engage in good deeds, proistemi, good deeds. Now, let's key in on how this is to be done. Just as mercy is to be done with cheerfulness, how is leading to be done, according to your versions? With?
Diligence.
Everybody have diligence? Okay, with diligence. And diligence means a lot of E words, eagerness, effort, endeavor, earnestness, exertion. Those are synonyms for diligence. And let's look, before we look at how the gift is used or by whom the gift is used, let's look at how it is to be exercised. Here are some instances of the use of that word translated diligence, spude or spudazzo. Kind of is one of those onomatopoeic words. It kind of sounds like what it is, spudazzo. It's like, come on, get busy, you know, exert yourself, spudazzo. Romans 12:11, not lagging behind, not being sluggish or slothful in diligence. So what is the opposite? Sluggish or slothful. Jude 3, beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, and in 2 Timothy 4:9, make every effort. Paul is in his last days there in Roman prison, and he's saying, Timothy, I need the books, I need the cloak. Make every effort to get here, Timothy. So the word diligent means make every effort. Endeavor, be earnest, exert some effort. Galatians 2:10, where the other apostles meet with Paul and they agree with him. They ratify his message. The only thing they were asking him to do is to remember the poor, the very thing I was spude. I wanted to do. I was eager to do it. I was diligent to do it. 2 Corinthians 8:16, but thanks be to God who puts the same earnestness on your behalf in the heart of Titus. You know, Titus is like me, Paul says. I'm concerned about you. You're my spiritual children there in Corinth. And Titus, my younger protege, has the same earnestness, the same eagerness to do you good as I do. It's used there. 2 Peter 1:5, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. And then he goes on and builds upon that, build upon that foundation. My son is beginning this morning a series on 2 Peter. And I helped study it with him together to try to get the overview of the book. And he's giving like an outline of the overview. And one of the things we noticed was the call to holiness, but not just that, but a call to be diligent in the pursuit of holiness. And there it is in 2 Peter 1:5. 2 Peter 1:10, see, there it is again. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. You know, God wants you to be assured of your salvation. He doesn't want you to doubt. He wants you to know that you are chosen. And we are to be diligent, make effort to know in the ways the Bible makes clear. You may know that you are in the faith. So anyway, this leadership is to be exercised with this eagerness, this effort, this exertion, this diligence, the opposite of slothfulness. Now, before we talk further, why do you think that is? What is it about leadership that especially calls for this spude, to be spudazzo? Michelle. Okay. Okay, you're rightly anticipating something. In fact, you know what? We'll go back to this. You anticipate something rightly. Let's look at the examples that Scripture uses. And I did this pretty exhaustively. Who are the ones who do the leading? How does the Scriptures use the word? Proestemi, who is it that stands in front of others? Well, here are the instances. First of all, elders or overseers in the church. Michelle, whether you looked ahead or not, you rightly anticipate that leadership is applied to the elders. 1 Thessalonians 5:12. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate, literally know. You're supposed to know us. You don't get to know us. With a knowledge of fellowship, all right? We're pastors, know us. You know those who diligently labor among you. That's our job, to diligently labor. And have charge, it's a different word for diligent there, have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction. Proestemi, we are over you. We superintend you in the Lord. 1 Timothy 5:17, let the elders who rule, proestemi, well, be considered worthy of double honor. 1 Timothy 3:4, using the synonym overseer, the overseer must be one who manages. He proestemes, he oversees, he superintends his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. So one of the categories of application of this leading or ruling is clearly elders or overseers in the church. It's also spoken of deacons in 1 Timothy 3:12. Let deacons be good managers of their children and their own households. They need to be good superintendents of their homes. All right, so I ask the question, how is this gift expressed? Clearly and explicitly, it is to be exercised by those of us who are elders or overseers. Clearly, deacons are to be good overseers, good leaders, rulers in their own home. Now, beyond that, the Scripture does not explicitly use the verb or the noun. However, knowing that spiritual gifts, you know, Paul has not given every spiritual gift and every use of spiritual gifts, there seems to be some fluidity there. You know, he doesn't seem to be exhaustive because we have different lists that mention different ones. Would it be a wrong extrapolation to say that apart from elders who oversee the church in general, including the deacons, are there not others who exercise leadership gifts within the church? I think there are. They're delegated leaders, right? Our brother David Rothbard, we've asked him to be in charge, to superintend the work at Free State. Donna is very much in charge of the women's work there at Free State. We have a brother that we've asked to oversee the work of the Sunday school under the oversight of the elders, and there are others. I would say you ladies, some of you have a gift whereby you organize the church meals. Somebody has to do that, right? That's a leadership gift. So there are various other leadership roles within the church under and in addition to the eldership. So perhaps we can extrapolate to other positions of leadership. But coming back to the idea of diligence, why diligence? Why else? That's the rule. If you're going to be in any position of leadership in the church, you need to be spude about it. Allison.
Yeah,
that's good, isn't it? You hear what Allison is saying? The trumpet needs to give not an uncertain sound, and if one is leading, he needs to lead with some degree of clarity and certainty. We're going to see a synonym for this gift in a few minutes, and that note will be sounded, but that's a good point. Mike and then Sandy.
Well,
Okay? Well, in general, we're all supposed to be diligent. I mean, again, like we've seen, like Paul has pointed out, it is a general virtue, but in this area, it is especially called for. If you're going to lead, don't be sluggish about it, because if people are going to follow, they need to know what they're following and where they're going. That's why it's a good question. I don't know, we have some single ladies here. We do. Some recently married ladies. You're already die is cast with you. But for your single ladies, you need to ask the question, if you're called to be a helper to a husband, you need to ask him, where are you going? Where are you going? What are you doing? What are you called to do? I need to know whether I can help you and whether I'm called to help you. So it's a good question for a single woman to ask, right? Where are you going in life? Where are you going spiritually and vocationally, etc.? Because if I'm going to join, hitch my wagon to you, I need to know where you're going. Sandy.
I was thinking in terms of diligence, don't grow weary in doing good, because you can't just put your little spit in the ocean of quite what a spudo,
Spudazzo.
You have to spudazzo again if they turn, they're not responding.
Yeah. And leadership has its consequences, right? People in leadership, they take shots. You know, from every direction, right? And it's easy to lose heart and give up. And so that's another reason to be earnest and stay at it, keep your hand to the plow. I think Diana, and then Michelle, and then Don.
Well, leadership involves a lot of facets. So if you weren't diligent and disorganized, there's no way that you would be able to, from the top, see all how everything else is under and organized under you and keep everything in order.
Mm.
Categorized
in
every, and all the categories running.
Mm. And I know, and that's not theory, because Diana is a leader of SWAN, an organization, and she wears all those hats, some of which she wants to give off to others. But, you know, for a certain time, you got to wear those hats and you got to do those things. Michelle.
Mm. If not now, at some point, he's going to have to remove it.
Excellent. I wish I'd been taking notes here all along. These are good points.
It's like the prophets in the Old Testament. It's, they were God's mouthpiece. And if they misspoke, they deserved death, and they were killed.
Yeah. But we represent Christ, and that's so important. Yeah. Don, you had...
I think similar to what Diana said, it's leadership's a real demanding role, and temptation really is to hide away from it. And the way not to do that is really to take on diligence and say, I can't hide, I have to be there and stand in the gap.
Yeah. And we think of even being leaders in our home, right? That's one of the places husbands need to be diligent in their leadership. Dave?
I would also say it's a standard that you have to uphold. You have to set yourself apart/above and have a situational awareness of what is going on around you, because you're being called to, you know, be responsible for your teachings to your flock. So the Lord is setting you above that to a higher standard or degree to which these people can do the job that is set before them.
Okay, that's good. And that ties in with what Michelle said. You're representing Christ, and then leaders have to oversee the whole thing. And that takes diligence to not just see a part of the puzzle, but to see all the pieces at once. And boy, I had not thought it through to this degree. You're really giving, I think, good answers. Mark?
I was just going to throw in a verse for what Dave was saying, where Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. The fact that you can say that, I think it's kind of like what Dave was trying to say to leadership.
Yeah, and leaders receive a stricter judgment. Who said that?
Michelle.
Yeah, and they set the pace for what others ought to be. Very good. Did I see Ashley? Yeah.
Depending on God to give you that courage and strength.
Yeah, yeah.
And that'll be like a good example to others as well.
Yeah, yeah. And we see that in Paul. You know, by the grace of God, I am what I am. That's good. Very good. So leaders, whether they are elders, whether they are deacons, whether we're leaders in the home, whether we have another leadership function in the church, it is to be done with this diligence, this earnestness, this eagerness, this energy, for all of those reasons. Quickly, what are some dangers of those who proiste me, those who stand in front? The dangers of leadership are twofold, two ditches. Abuse of authority, right? An ever-present danger. And for time's sake, I'll just remind you, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1, not lording it over the flock, but being worker with you for your joy. And Peter, not lording it over, but being examples to the flock. Those who lead and rule must not abuse their authority. They must see themselves. And Jesus said, the greatest is the servant, right? The rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. Their great men exercise authority over men. Over them, it not shall not be so among you. The greatest among you shall be the servant. As Lenski says, they have the pyramid on their back. In the world, man stands king of the hill, top of the pyramid. The leader in Christ's church bears the pyramid on his back. And then the other danger is abdication of authority, as someone has intimated. You know, it's just so wearisome. You know, I'm getting attacked left and right. I've got all this responsibility. I'm just going to, you know, just retreat from this. So we must not abdicate and we must not abuse. Okay, for the sake of time, let's skip over. Turn the page to administrations, because here I think is fairly a synonym for the gift of ruling in Romans. 1 Corinthians 1, 12, 28 says, and God has appointed in the church administrations. And I think that's very close to the gift just spoken about, the gift of leading. It is the Greek word kubernesis. Kubernesis. What does that sound like? Kubernesis. Government. And it means it's a governing. It's a word from which we get government. A kubernesis, a governor. Now listen to how it's used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the Septuagint. Proverbs. And we have to go there because there's no other use of the word in the New Testament. That always puts us at a disadvantage. You're trying to figure out, what does this word mean? I've got no cross-references in the New Testament. We've got to go to its usage in the Old Testament. Proverbs 1:5, a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel, kubernesis. Proverbs 11:14, where there is no guidance, the people fall, but an abundance of kubernetes, counselors, governors, there is victory. 24:6, for by wise counsel you will wage war, and in abundance of counselors there is victory. Ezekiel 27:8, your wise men, O Tyre, were aboard. They were your pilots. Literally, the word kubernesis is applied to the captain of a ship who steers the ship, hopefully away from the shoals and into clear, open, safe waters. So here is, again, one who has a leadership gift, one of governing, one of administrating, and it's the idea of steering the ship in a wise direction, right? So examples and expressions, I say just go back to leading. I think they're fairly synonymous. But here it points to perhaps other dangers in leadership. And I point to a lack of vision and direction, or misguided vision and direction, right? So if this is a ship, and we who are elders are captains of the ship, there are a couple ways that we could err. We could just go around in circles, right, and be going nowhere, and sightseeing, as it were, but not really going to any destination. Or we could steer the ship into the shallows and into the shoals and into destruction. So there again are other dangers for those who lead. Likewise with you as husbands, likewise with other leaders, positions of leadership. You can not lead and just go around in circles, and that frustrates people. No vision, the people perish. Or you could mislead, which is even worse. Sandy?
Get to think
thinking, hey, I'm doing this pretty well, and that take heed lest you fall.
Yeah.
Staying humble.
Yeah.
While you're standing before,
yeah,
above and superintending like this.
Yeah. And the key to that is seeing leadership from Jesus' standpoint. It's a servanthood. It's a privilege to serve. And if we keep that in mind, I am privileged to serve and to bear the pyramid on my back. Then that will tend toward humility.
And we're also called to examine ourselves, not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to.
Right.
Because if we think that way, then we're leading ourselves down a path,
right,
of destruction, thinking we can do something that,
yeah,
we can't.
Yeah, yeah. And that would work in both directions. If you've been given a gift of leadership, you could assert yourself in a prideful way over people, or you could be so reticent, kind of like Saul. I've just come through 1 and 2 Timothy, Samuel. You know, Saul is ready to be anointed. Where is he? He's a head taller than everybody else. Oh, he's hiding by the baggage over there. I don't know quite what to make of that, but it was like, hey, you've been anointed king, step forward. Don't be cowering over by the baggage. And some of you have a gift of leadership, and you need to recognize that. You know, I'm called to do this, and I can lead by God's grace, and I will lead by God's grace because God has given me that gift. Does that make sense? So we can err in both an too high a view of ourselves or too low a view of ourselves. Michelle?
Mm. I mean, the whole
congregation
said, well, that's my gift. I'm to read.
Yeah, yeah.
And you say, wait a minute, is there some kind of checks and balances?
That's a good question. Is there checks and balances on people who aspire to leadership? Yeah, I mean, we see in the Bible that Diotrephes, who once loves the preeminence. And I think if we look to the grace of humility, that will be a huge safeguard. That people aren't looking to put themselves forward, but they're waiting to be recognized by others. If I'm called to teach, there needs to be people who are called to listen to me. If I'm called to lead, there ought to be people who are called to follow me. If there aren't people who want to listen to me, or not people who want to follow me, I'm sorry, I haven't been called to lead and teach. Oh, it's both. I think it's, you know, we as elders are watchmen of the flock. We have a special responsibility to guard and protect the flock. But everybody has the Spirit of God, and everybody, you know, is called upon to recognize. That's why we have ballots every year. Who do you think ought to be an elder or a deacon? And we want to hear the people of God and the Spirit of God speaking through the people. And we trust that if we have the mind of Christ, God will give us a consensus, right? So, okay, our time is up. The other one, and maybe when Paul and I wrap up with our workshop, we can cover it very briefly. You notice number 6 is helps, the gift of helps. And I think it's very much like the gift of serving. And so I won't go over time, but maybe we can cover that briefly when we do our workshop. But it's an overlap, I think, of the gift of serving, and very general, only used, I think, once in the New Testament, not a whole lot of guiding light, but it's a helping role, those who serve, those who are not leaders, but those who are helpers. And my, how we need helpers, right?
Could I ask that we put these wonderful workbook sheets on our website so
we can have them? Okay, you hear that? Yeah, Sandy, put the worksheets on the website. So we'll ask the men relevant called to do that too. Gifted to do that, which is not me. Thank you, Sandy. Let's pray. Our Father, again, we recognize that in your Son, the Lord Jesus, all of these gifts in here in a perfect way. And we do, as our brother Murray said earlier, we want to be like him individually and corporately. So help us, stir up the gifts you've given us. If we're lacking in gifts, bring them among us that we might represent you, Lord Jesus, well to one another and to a watching and needy world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.